Well, tonight, as Pete said, we are continuing our series, looking at these great lies of our time, and each week we're exposing a different assumption that our culture holds about God, life, or the universe, and we're evaluating them in light of the Bible. And if this is the first one that you've come to, a very warm welcome to you. I know that a number of students have come with friends, and we're delighted to have you here. As Hugh said, there will be a question and answer session afterwards just for the students, and we'll meet on the steps 10 minutes after the end of the service. And the lie that we're exposing tonight is that a subtle one and an interesting one, that now is what really matters. A number of years ago, I was hill walking with a friend in the Lake District, and he's much more experienced and, I should say, adventurous than me. And as we were climbing one particular hill, he took us off the main path over an outcrop of rock. And I'm sure looking back that it wasn't really that risky a climb, but at the time it felt like it. I have an irrational fear of heights and an aversion to danger, and it wasn't long before I was engulfed by a sense of isolation and exposure. I can remember trying to stay calm desperately, but gradually the waves of panic swept over me and I lost all control. I'd made it to about halfway and found that I was unable to move. I was glued to the spot, terrified of moving. Wasn't much help that my friend was at the top, peering over the ledge, looking down at me, smiling, assuring me that everything was okay. If only I'd look forward, I'd see that I didn't have that far to go. But I couldn't. I could only look at the rock right in front of me. And that, in a way, is a picture of how we in the West have come to look at the world. We're fixated by what is right in front of us, the here and now. We have little sense of our past, but particularly little sense of our future. We rarely look forward. We're preoccupied with the here and now. And one of the major factors for that preoccupation has been the rise in the last 50 years or so of something called postmodernism. It doesn't really matter if we've heard about it or not, but it's part of our culture. It's a way of looking at the world that denies that there is any overarching grand scheme to things or grand narrative to history. No big story. It is, as someone famously put it, an incredulity to meta-narratives. I don't really know what a meta-narrative is, but it's an incredulity to them. And I think what he's saying is that there's no big story to life or history or the universe. We've not come from anywhere, and we're not going anywhere either. We're left marooned on our own little island of time with nothing to look forward to. And what happens when that happens, when you're robbed of a future or of a hope? Well, all that is left is to focus on the present, on the here and now, to put all of our energy into living for the moment, to live for the now. And that assumption, as I say, is just part of the air that we breathe in our culture. The message that we hear everywhere is summed up in the Pepsi ad, live life to the max. Another commercial I heard put it like this: you only go around once in life, so you've got to grab it with all the gusto that you can get. And it's not just the adverts urging us to live for the moment. Bob Geldof, the Irish singer and the organizer of the Band Aid and Live Aid concerts in the 1980s, once explained his outlook on life as this: get rich, get famous, and get laid. There's even a website for living in the moment, and it gives you 7 top steps towards living as though there is no tomorrow. I won't tell you what they are, but you can go away afterwards and look them up. You see, with nothing to look forward to, we've become a society of hedonists and materialists living for the moment. And so while we may never have heard of postmodernism, we see its effects around us every day. Ours is a culture of pleasure seekers, of experience hunters, of possession collectors traveling through life looking for the next fix. But the question we're just going to ask tonight is that right? Is now what really matters? Is now all that matters? Is living for the present the way to live? Earlier in the service, we had, just before the song, Harry read to us from a story in the Bible that Jesus told, a true story about someone who lived as though now was all that matters, that there was no future beyond life. I wonder if you could just turn to it with me for a moment, back on page 1044. And if you've got that, just let me read from verse 16 again. And Jesus told them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But verse 20, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" It's a story with a remarkably contemporary ring to it. Here's a man who's graduated with a first from the best university of his day. He's walked into a job at a top law firm in the city. He works hard, he plays hard, life is good. He climbs the career ladder, and by the time he's 40, he's made senior partner, and he has everything that now has to offer. The kids are safe in private schools. On his drive is a Lamborghini, in his garage a 4x4. He's just bought a second home in Provence with paddocks for the horses, and he heads out there with his wife to enjoy their retirement. And they intend to spend years of enjoying the fruit of his work, from where he will live his life to the max. But before he gets a chance to enjoy it, he feels a sharp pain in his chest. He collapses to the floor, and before the paramedics can get to him, he's dead. What I want to do with the rest of this talk is, rather than teach the passage or go through it, I just want to make four observations about this claim that now is what really matters, or living as though now is what really matters, and see how they are illustrated in the story. And so here should be the first one. Living as though now is what really matters is a dissatisfying way to live. One of the promises of living for the now is that it promises you satisfaction. But one of the ironies is that it doesn't give you what it promises. The Greeks describe something called hedonist paradox. That is, those who seek after pleasure rarely find it. One of the most famous songs of the US West Coast rock band, the Eagles, is Hotel California. You may not have heard the band, but I'm sure you've heard of the song. Here is one of the members of that band speaking about that song. Hopefully you can read it maybe a little bit small, but let me read it to you anyway. "Ultimately, the song, Hotel California, offered no answer. In the end, we do want the things we can't get. Are we ever going to be satisfied? The ultimate answer must be no. In Hotel California, they ended up saying that we're stuck and that we can't get out. We're victims of our own appetites. We're on a treadmill where we just try to satisfy our physical desires or our emotional needs. And so we need more sex, more money, more food. Then we need more exciting sex and better tasting food. I've heard people say, 'Give me more of everything, and then I'll be satisfied.' But ultimately, you're not." Bring it up to date to the 21st century. Here's Robbie Williams. It's not going to be on the screen. The pop star Robbie Williams. "I've got what everybody wants. When I was young and I looked at people like me, I wanted it. But now I've got it, I'm finding it hard to find any bit of it that I enjoy." Yeah, we don't need the Eagles or Robbie Williams to tell us that. We know it for ourselves. For all of the pleasure and possessions that we have, we are a profoundly unhappy generation. I work with students, and students, perhaps more than anybody else, seem to have things sorted. And yet you peel away at the veneer and you discover that many students are just profoundly dissatisfied underneath. We find that every new gadget, every new success, every new experience, every pay rise, we're left asking, is that it? I mean, you wonder, don't you, how many people who queued for a week down Regent Street for the iPhone 5 already owned an iPhone 4. And you see, while the things of this world can provide a measure of enjoyment, they can never give lasting contentment. In fact, the Bible told us this centuries ago. Here's one Bible writer. "I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing their hearts desire, but God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them." In other words, we get what we want, but what we want doesn't satisfy us. And in fact, there's a hint in the story that we had read from Luke chapter 12 with the man. We see in verse 15, if you look back to it, that he's a greedy man. He has an abundance of wealth. He has everything that he needs, more than he needs. And yet it is still not enough. He has a bumper harvest and he thinks to himself, I have nowhere to store my crops, verse 17. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Rather than being generous or giving away the extra, he stores it because it's never enough. The stark reality is that those who set themselves on finding satisfaction in this world set themselves on a never-ending quest. Living as if now is all that matters is a dissatisfying way to live. But also, it is a depressing way to live. The man in the story, he's planning, if you look down in verse 19, a nice long retirement, a comfortable one that he will enjoy. But we read verse 20, God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? In the end, he dies, as all of us will one day. We're saying that postmodernism, this idea that there is nothing beyond this life, that there is no future beyond death, has been called the cemetery of dreams, and also the most depressing philosophy ever to spring from the Western mind. That's quite a claim. It's a worldview where all hopes for the future perish, that leaves you with nothing to live for and nothing to die for. And as someone said, that one day it will leave you dying for nothing. A friend of mine sent me this picture, a piece of artwork by Damien Hirst. Now, I'm a scientist, so I'm quite pleased that I've managed to squeeze this into my talk. I'm trying to diversify culturally. So here is a piece of artwork. It was sent to me by an artist who's trying to teach me about contemporary art. It was made in 2005. I think it's called A Thousand Years. You can't really see what's going on, so let me describe it to you. It's trying to capture the meaninglessness and hopelessness of everything in a world where now is what really matters. It's a large glass box, as you can see. On the right-hand side, as you look at it, there are some maggots will hatch into flies. They then fly through into the other half, and on the ground is a cow's head that they feed on. They feed on the cow's head, they fly up, and then they get zapped by the electrocutor near the ceiling. It's depressing, isn't it? We're born, he's saying, we live, we die, that's it. What's the point of anything in a world like that, where death renders everything meaningless? Of course, what we do is that we try and find meaning by filling our lives with lots of stuff, anything to distract us from the reality that death is coming. We try to establish meaning in our careers or in our possessions or in our relationships. But yet even then, you cannot escape the hopelessness and meaninglessness of life where death is the end. Someone said that there is a lingering hollowness in everyone's heart, in every pleasure that we enjoy. Someone else described this way of looking at things as nihilism with a smile. Nihilism is the view that there really is no meaning and that there is no hope in the world. And yet what we do with postmodernism is we try and live life as enthusiastically as possible. And yet deep down we know that with death coming, that nothing really matters. That there really is no hope. That there really is nothing to live for. You see, a smile cannot take away the inner sadness of a world where death is the end. One of the ironies is that if you say that now is what really matters, you're basically saying that now doesn't matter at all. The story that we had read in Luke 12 doesn't tell us if the man ever felt like that, whether he ever had that existential feeling of death being the end and the hopelessness of life. But if he had ever pondered on his life, if he'd ever gone to bed and just thought about it, thought about his death and what it would mean for all of his possessions and all of his successes, he couldn't have avoided it. It doesn't mean necessarily that it's not true, but it does make you ask, is there an alternative, a better option? And in any case, the Bible does tell us that there is life beyond death, which means that not only is now living as though now is all that really matters a dissatisfying way to live and a depressing way to live, the Bible also says that it is a foolish way to live. Back to the story again. As the man clutches his chest in pain, gasping for breath, looking out over all of his possessions, over his second home, and all of the intentions of the rest of his life flying through his head, now in tatters, God says to him, verse 20, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" If you read the Bible, not least one of the accounts of Jesus' life, like Luke's gospel, it's stunning how many stories Jesus tells about the utter foolishness of living as though now is what really matters. And according to Jesus, there is much more to life than just the present. In fact, I think it would say that there is something more important than the present. There is eternity, the future. If you read on in Luke's gospel, you'll see that in the context, Jesus is speaking about his imminent return to come and judge the world. He says there is a tomorrow, there is a judgment day. And Jesus spent much of his time urging people to make sure that they had got ready for that day so that they weren't caught out, so that they weren't just rich in this world, but as the passage puts it in verse 21, that they are rich towards God. Jesus came so that we might invest in our future by trusting in him for forgiveness. The Bible says all of us are rebels against God. All of us desperately need a restored relationship with God. And that is what Jesus has come to offer us freely, if only we will accept it. Only that, Jesus says, will take us through safely through the judgment. That is the reason Jesus said he came into the world, why he died for us, and why he rose again. It strikes me that as with all lies, there is an element of truth in it. Now actually does really matter. And not least because it is the only opportunity we have to find out about Jesus and to put our trust in him and to have a relationship with him that will last forever. Now really does matter because this is the only opportunity we have to invest in the future, to invest in the hope and joy of having eternal life. And it's the words of Jesus who says himself that we are actually fools if we only invest in the present and we ignore the future, which is exactly what the man in the story had done. And Jesus goes on in verse 21, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." In other words, you can have everything that this world can offer you, everything the now can give you, and yet for your life to have been a waste. Jesus said elsewhere, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" So there's the lie. Now, living as though now is all that really matters is a dissatisfying way to live. It's a depressing way to live. It's a foolish way to live. But here's the good news, because with the coming of Jesus into the world to save us, it suggests to us that there could be a better way to live, a more wonderful way to live. So living as though now is all that really matters is not the only way to live. You can, Jesus says, if you come to him, if you trust in him, if you receive him as your Lord and Savior, live for eternity. And Jesus will say that that is a wise, not a foolish thing to do. It is a joyful, not a depressing thing to do. It is a thrilling and not a dissatisfying thing to do. In the second half of the passage that we've not looked at yet, the verses that follow the parable that we've had read, Jesus explains that his followers, people who are members of his eternal kingdom, have a different way to live. They live for eternity. And there are two realities that Jesus promises those who will trust in him. The first is he promises them a guaranteed future. Just look down at verse 32. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The things of this world will not last, but Jesus says you can store up treasures in heaven, treasures that will last, treasures that will not perish or spoil or fade. Another part of the Bible puts it like this, that God has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that cannot spoil or fade. Christians have something waiting for them that will not perish but will last forever. A new creation is coming beyond death. You see, according to the Bible, there is a big story to history. It's not just meaningless and purposeless. There is an awesome story, a wonderful story. The true story of Jesus Christ and the reestablishment of his loving rule over the entire universe. It's what Jesus calls in the passage his kingdom. It begins with the creation of the world, and it stretches to the end of time, where there will be the defeat of sin and death and the vanquish of Satan and the promise of a renewed creation for his people with him. And that is where we can store up our treasure. That is our inheritance. There is a guaranteed future. And the way that the Bible speaks of it is not the way that we often think about disembodied spirits floating on clouds, playing harps and wearing nighties. It's much more wonderful than that. It's a real place, a physical creation. This world, but renewed. This world as it was meant to be. This world free from sickness, suffering, and death. A place of joy instead of sadness. A place of fulfillment instead of despair. A place of love and justice in the place of suffering. With Jesus for all those who will trust in him. That is what Jesus has come to rescue us for. That is what he promises those who are in his kingdom. And this is a treasure that anything in this life cannot possibly compare with. And it's guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So it's not a pie in the sky kind of thing. It's that all who through Jesus will trust in him will be raised with him as he has been to a real creation, a new future, a guaranteed future. And because of that, Jesus also promises his people in this life a purposeful present. Because there is a tomorrow, because there is an eternity, because there is more than just the now, Jesus says that his followers don't need to live in this world meaninglessly chasing after things that will one day ultimately perish. He says in verse 33 that they can store up treasures in heaven, that they can invest their lives now in something that will last for eternity. Another way is that he says in verse 31 is that they can live to seek first Jesus' kingdom. They can live for Jesus and serve him and bring others to live under the joy of his reign. And that will last forever. See, postmodernism tells us that nothing will last, so live for the moment. But there is a Christian saying that says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You could change it slightly and say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Everything done for Christ will last. That is the certainty that a follower of Jesus can have as they live their life serving him. It's not a waste. It's not pointless. Everything that is done for Christ and his kingdom is part that we play in the great story of Jesus' plans for the world. While our houses and successes and bank accounts will perish and fade one day, all that is stored up in heaven and done for Jesus will last for eternity. You see, when that is grasped, it should free the follower of Jesus not just to live for the here and now, but to live for the future, to be generous with their money, as Jesus goes on to say, to be generous with their time, to dream big dreams for what they could do with their lives, for how they could use their lives, or their houses, or their possessions, to take risks and to live life with adventure and joy, to use their careers, everything that they have, to serve Jesus with a purpose, to live in the now as though now really does matter, because there is a future beyond it. Postmodernism gives us nothing to live or die for. Jesus and his eternal kingdom give us everything to live and die for. To invest our lives in something that will really count. To not just pour them into something that will perish. And it's incredible when people grasp this and get it, that it does actually transform them. I was reading the story recently just of the Cambridge Seven. That's seven Cambridge students who in 1885, left the UK to become missionaries to China to take the good news of Jesus Christ there. One of those students who went as part of the Cambridge Seven was someone called C.T. Studd, the then England cricket captain. He was just 24. He was a household name, the most famous cricketer of his generation. He'd been brought up in luxury and privilege, but he was converted shortly before going to university. And he went to China, it seemed, like such a waste at the age of 24. And yet he was storing up treasure in heaven. You could think of many other people throughout history who've done the same thing. Or people today, you don't have to be a missionary to store up treasure in heaven. Every follower of Jesus is given the same privilege to live for him and his kingdom. Some do it by being missionaries in their workplaces or schools or their universities. Some do it by being faithful in suffering as they care for family members or for themselves. Some do it by serving in the home year on year or looking after young children. Still others do it faithfully in work. And they pray for colleagues. And they're generous with their money and their houses and their time. But the motive is the same: to live for eternity, to serve Christ and his kingdom, to seek him first, to invest in something that will last. Now is all that really matters, is really a lie. It's a dissatisfying lie. It's a depressing lie. It's a foolish lie. And it's also not true. It really is a lie. But Jesus offers us the truth. He offers us a guaranteed future and a purposeful present. And he calls us to store up treasures in heaven. And so we could just give a word to the Christians and ask, do we actually live as though this is true? C.T. Studd, the night before he left for China, addressed an audience who'd gathered to see him. And after saying that he wished to recommend to them his master Jesus, he said, "What are you really living for? Are you living for the day, or are you living for eternal life?" And the Bible says if we've grasped there is hope beyond this life, that it will transform how we live, such that those outside the church will look in and will know that there is something different, and they will want to ask us about it. Are we investing our lives in the future? Or are we really investing it in our bank accounts, our careers, in the present? And if you're not a Christian, you've come tonight, we're delighted that you've come. It's really great to have you here. Then this is what Jesus promises to you. He promises you a guaranteed future and a purposeful life if you will turn to him in repentance and faith. And if there's any chance that that is true, then it's definitely well worth investigating and looking into further. It's well worth maybe joining the Christianity Explored course that you'll see is advertised on the back of the sheet with the slip there. You can fill that in and hand it in tonight. It'd be well worth maybe chatting with the friend that you came with. Because here is the chance to live for something, for someone that really counts, something that lasts forever, not just for the now. Now is all that really matters. That really isn't the truth. There is something much more wonderful, a guaranteed future and a purposeful present. Why don't we stand together and sing our final song, "Come, O Fount of Every Blessing."